Good evening, saints. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And we continue to look at this letter, and we're at the part of the letter where if you want to write down some notes, this is the main thrust of the letter. This is Paul is making his point here, and what I mean by that is we're going to commit tonight to start at verse number 15 through verse number 22. So chapter 1, verses 15 through 22 is the main thrust of this whole entire letter. Paul is making a case for Christ. He's making a case that Christ is indeed superior and that Christ is indeed supreme. And so these seven verses, and we're going to go over them and go into some details about each and every one of these verses, because you may wonder, you know, that does it play in our lives today? I would say yes, because we have a lot of people, and even in the world today, that have a misconception as to what some of these verses mean. So it's important for us to have a clear understanding as to what Paul is talking about when he goes through these verses. Now, we have been studying Colossians, and we went through the prayer that Paul was praying on behalf of the saints, and we ended up towards the end of the prayer in verse number 13, where Paul talks about he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul is essentially saying that God has rescued us from the power of darkness, the power of sin, right? And he has translated us, meaning transferred us, into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, if those who are Bible students, which we all should be Bible students, will understand that this is in reference, or it kind of correlates to what happened to the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. What happened to the northern kingdom when the Assyrians came in? What did they do? They took the whole population, or majority of the population, and picked them up and transferred them or translated them to another location. All right, and this is what Paul is telling us here, is that that is what God has done for us, is that God has picked us up, all right, from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, we talked about kingdom. We don't need to talk about the kingdom anymore. If those of us who's in a church who don't understand what the kingdom is, then we need to have some remedial study, all right? Because if you don't understand what the kingdom is and what is the kingdom, and if you're part of the kingdom and you've been a part of the Church of Christ for at least a month, then, you know, we had to have some remedial study. And there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's important for us to understand what the kingdom is. And then he goes on and says, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Paul tells us that we have redemption. Redemption means to be bought, right? To buy back, right? And that we need to understand that Christ, or through Christ's blood, we have been bought back, right? We've been bought out of sin, right? We see that when it comes to sin in Romans chapter 6, Paul is telling us that that we are a slave, that if we are in sin, we are a slave to sin. In order to be freed from slavery, a purchase has to be made, right? A purchase has to be made. And at the end of that chapter, he says, the wages of sin is death. So somebody had to pay that price. Somebody had to die, right, to pay that price, to buy us back. And that is Jesus Christ, right? And that his blood purchased us. We know in Acts chapter 20, I want to say verse number 27, 28, where it says that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. He bought the church with his own blood. There was no other person qualified to do that, right? God sent heaven's best. And that's what we're going to get into right now, is that why Christ is superior. Why Christ is the one that translated us from the power of darkness into, or why God translated us into the from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Why do we have redemption in the blood of Jesus, right? And in verse number 15 and following, Paul is going to lay down the case why. Why Christ is superior. So let's go ahead and start there. Brother Obed, if you don't mind, it's good to see you back. All right, can you read verses number 15 through 22 for me, please?
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight.
I remember last time we met a couple weeks ago, I told everybody, you know, if you're writing your Bibles, I do. I write all of my Bible. But I want you to notice from verses 15 through verses 22, all the personal pronouns, right? Paul gives all those personal pronouns, who, his, him, right? Everything is pointing to Christ, right? Everything is pointing to Christ. So if you look, I believe there's like 17 personal pronouns. Each and every verse, some of these verses have two or three, right? But each and every verse has a personal pronoun. Why is Paul saying this? Remember what is going on in Colossae, right? You have people that have infiltrated and started teaching false doctrine, all right, about different gods, about different things, right? So Paul is using these personal pronouns to point to Christ, that Christ is the one, right? Not anything else that you're believing, but Christ is supreme. So he uses these personal pronouns to highlight Christ. Now let's start at the very first one, because this, like I said, there are a lot of different beliefs about some of these verses. And we're going to break these down so you will be able to understand, because again, these are not just verses that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, but they belong to us as well, because we have people that still have a different perception as to who Christ is. So it's important for us today that when we do have these kind of conversations, that you will be armed with the knowledge, all right? Be armed with the word of God. And verse number one, it says, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Now that word, let's start with the first one, what it says, who is the image. Now that what Paul is saying there is that it's a Greek word, and the Greek word for it is icon, right? That's E-I-K-O-N, right? And that word, what that word means is the exact likeness, the most accurate representation. So what Paul is saying is that Christ, right, is the most accurate representation of God. That he is God in human form, right? So Christ is, Paul is saying that when you look at Christ, you are looking at God. Now, I'm not talking about his physical features. I'm talking about his characteristics, how he handled himself, right? How he encountered people, how he taught people, how that when he was in troublesome situations, or when he was being tempted, how did Christ react, right? And when we look at Christ, we are seeing God, right? And Paul is saying that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, can anybody tell me, has anybody ever seen God? Why not? Okay. Anybody else? Why can't we see God? What's that? Okay. Anybody else? What is God? Okay, that's right. The scripture does says that I believe is in Exodus 33 verses 20, where it says that nobody have seen God, right? And we can't live if we do see God. But what is God? A spirit. There we go, right? In John chapter 4, it tells us, right, that God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. So when that means that when we look at Jesus, right, Jesus is God in human form. All right. Jesus is God in human form. God had to send a representation of himself. Right. So when we think about this whole situation, when we think about God sending Jesus down in human form, we have to understand why he did it. Right. Why he did it. And the reason why he did it is that we know that, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Right. It goes all the way back in Adam and Eve, that when Adam and Eve sinned, right, it separated us from God. And from that moment on, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, God already was looking towards Calvary. He was already looking towards Jesus coming into the world. Why? Because he wanted a representation of himself. So we know what God is, who God is. God wants us to know him, right? God wants us to know him. And what better person than Jesus, right? What better person do we have to know God, to know how God loves, how God shows his mercy, how God shows his grace, right? What better person than Jesus, right? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. We may come back to the scripture as well, because I want to prove several other points, right? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1 through 3, it says, God, who in sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, who have in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son, whom he has appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he hath made the world. Listen to this. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Christ is God in human form. Now, what I want you to understand, all right, that Christ was 100% God and 100% human. All right. He was 100% God and 100% human. And when it comes to us, when we look at this, we can look at Christ and we can see God. Right. But at the same time, what Jesus did is that Jesus showed us what we ought to be. All right. Jesus showed us how, when God made Adam and Eve, what Christ did when he came to this earth, he showed us what is like that, what God was intending for humans to be like, right? Christ is our example. When we look at Christ, we look at, okay, this is what God wants us to be as humans, right? We know that Adam failed, right? That's why in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul calls Christ the second Adam, right? Because the first Adam failed. So we have the perfect Adam, which is Christ, and he is the example. He is the person that we should look at as to what God intended when he made it first Adam. He's the perfect representation. He is the person that we ought to look to as to how we ought to conduct ourselves as human beings. So at the same time that he is an example of what God looks like, he's also an example of how we should be as human beings. Christ is that image of the invisible God, right? He is the image of the invisible God. Not only is he the image of the invisible God, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, but Paul also makes a statement that he is the firstborn of every creature. Now, I'm going to stop right there. And Brother Obed is smiling back there because he knows what this means, right? The reason why I'm stopping right here is because there is a lot of confusion in the world today, right, as to what this verse means, right? And we have a lot of people that think that Christ is the first created being that God made. That's what they think. By reading the scripture, this is what they're thinking, right? When it says that firstborn of every creature, that they would say that, hey, Jesus Christ, right, was not God big G, but God little G, and he was created. Can anybody tell me what this verse means? Brother Obey, keep your hand down. All right. Can anybody tell me what this part of the verse means? I think when we first started this lesson, I gave you the answer to this question. I brought this up and I gave you the answer to this question because I knew this was going to be one of the main thrusts of this letter. Right. What does it mean to be the firstborn of every creature? Can anybody tell me? OK, firstborn of the Jew and son. OK. Ah, superior. Okay, now we're getting some way superior. What else?
He existed before anything was
created. He existed before everything is created. Anything else?
First in mind.
There we go. Right. Jesus Christ is first in rank. Now, when we look at that word firstborn, all right? Yes, in the Bible. Yes, that word, just like any other word that we have in our human in our English language. Some words have two meanings, right? This one has two meanings, right? Firstborn could mean or can mean in certain passages in the Bible, it does mean to be actual in sequence, right? The firstborn, right? But this one, firstborn, right, is actually referring to his rank, right? Meaning that the honor, right? That he takes first place. Right. That Christ takes first place out of all the creatures. Everybody made, Christ is superior. He takes first place. He is the ranking one. Right. And so we need to understand what that word firstborn mean, because, again, you will if you talk to some Jehovah Witness, they will tell you this. They will tell you that, hey, that look, hey, did you know Christ was created? And they will go to the scripture, and I believe they'll go to also to Revelations, a passage in Revelations to try to prove that as well. Right. But when we look at these, and we're going to, and the problem with they're having is that if when you read the following verses, it tells you, right, that is not what they think it is, meaning that he was actually a created being. Right. What Paul is talking about is that Christ has first place. He has a first rank, right? That Christ has the first place and he has the first rank. Now this is not a new concept. This is not a new concept. If you can go back in the Old Testament and you can look at the word firstborn, right? And that the word firstborn, everybody remember, oh my goodness, everybody remember Jacob and his brother, right? Esau, right? Now, what did God tell, before they even were born, what did God tell him? God told them that the older was going to serve the younger, right? And that word for the firstborn, if everybody have studied that, you would realize that what that person will receive the blessing, right? They will become the head of the household, right? They will be the head person in charge, right? They will receive that blessing. And we know that Esau did not receive the blessing. It was Jacob. Not only that, if we move forward, right? If we move forward, what about Jacob's sons? How many sons did Jacob have? 12, right? Right? The 12 tribes of Israel, right? Right? So we know that Jacob had 12 sons. Now, when it comes to receiving that blessing of the firstborn, was it given to the firstborn one? No. No, it wasn't. Right. If you study your Bible and you read Genesis chapter 49, you will understand why. Reuben was the firstborn. Right. And Reuben did some sexual immoral things with one of Jacob's wives. So he was disqualified. Right. The other two that came in line did not qualify because of some violent acts that they did. The fourth one in line is the one that received the blessing of the firstborn. And who was that? Judah. So this is not a new concept, This is not a new concept when it comes to being the firstborn. And when you have the title of the firstborn, that means that you are the head of the family, right? You are the head, right? So we see that Christ is the firstborn of everybody, meaning he's the firstborn of every creature. He is the head. He holds the rank. He holds the rank. And that's what it means to be firstborn, right, in this text. Also, turn with me to, let's go to Psalms. Psalms chapter 89 and verse number 27. And Brother Obed, when you get that, can you read that for me, please?
Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth.
Right. So again, what he's talking about there is that this king, right, is going to hold authority. He's going to have the rank of anybody else. All right. So when we look at the word firstborn, yes, it can mean sequence, right? The actual firstborn one. We saw that in Exodus when we talked about the firstborn being killed, right, with Pharaoh and also with the children of Israel. But in this case, this word firstborn is not in talking about sequence. It's talking about rank, honor, right? That he holds the top position. And we have to think that what God's vision is of the church, right? What God's vision is of the church is that God envisions the church as one big family, right? And we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and Christ is the big brother. He is the head one. Right. And that's what it means to be the firstborn of every creature. Now, when we continue to read, right, when we continue to read, these next verses are going to pretty much tell you that Christ was not created. Right. That what a lot of the Jehovah's Witness friends believe is not actually what is what the scripture is telling us. So go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up our reading again at verse number 16. In verse number 16, it says, listen to this, all right? For by him were all things created, that were in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen to this. All things were created by him and for him. Now, if Christ was, how could Christ be a created being if he created all things? See, that's the problem that they get into, right? How can Christ, right, be a created being if he existed before all things and that he created all things? See, when this verse is telling us is that Christ was there from the beginning. Christ was there from the beginning. Now turn with me to, go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Everybody, I'm pretty sure everybody have read these verses before, but I just want to point out some things real quick. John chapter 1. Brother Obed, I want you to read verses 1 through 3, and then drop down to verse number 14, and then drop down to verse 18.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
So can anybody tell me, what does the word begotten mean? What does the word begotten mean? Because I believe if we understood the word begotten, we know that Christ was not a created being. Brother Phil, can you help us out? What does the word begotten mean? Okay. Anybody else, Brother Obed? What does the word begotten mean?
means that he became son not by being born of him, but rather he was taken in as a son. He was chosen as a son.
Correct. And also, the word can also mean to be unique or uncreated, right? Christ is uncreated. So if you delve into the word begotten, right, you would know that Christ could not have been a created being. And when we read John chapter 1, we see that Christ was there from the beginning. It says, right, in the beginning. you can't go no further than that, right? In the beginning, right? We see Christ was there. Yes, Christ was there in the garden, right? Christ was there in Genesis chapter 1. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something real quick for those who don't know. All right, Genesis chapter 1. We have the Godhead 3 because we just saw that John tells us that in the beginning, right? So Christ was there in the beginning. And when we read Genesis chapter 1, right, in verse number 1, it says what? In the beginning. That means Christ was there in the beginning. Not only Christ, but we says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? So we got Christ being there at the beginning. We got God being there at the beginning. And if you drop down to verse number 2, towards the end, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you got the Godhead 3. You have deity that was there at the beginning, right? So I want everybody to understand when we talk about Christ is that, and you'd be surprised because there's a lot of people out there that don't know this or refuse to understand that Christ was there from the beginning. A lot of people like to think about Christ being born and all of these things. No, Christ was there from the beginning, all the way back when God was creating or the world was being created, right? That Christ was there from the beginning, right? So Christ could not have been a created being. And in Colossians, it says that everything was created for him and by him. So everything we see, right? And also it says that things visible and invisible, right? That Christ, right? Everything we see in the sky, the universe, right? Everything was created by him and for him. Everything that we see, that the sunshine and the rain and the flowers and the beauty we see, why was it created? For Christ and by Christ. Everything is subject to him. This is what Paul is pointing out, that there is no other gods above Christ. He takes first place. He should be the object of what we would, as human beings, what we should look like, right? We should try to model our, as best as possible, our behavior just like Christ. Because everything exists because of him. I want everybody to think that everything you see around you exists because of Christ. That's the only reason why. But yet we have people in the world today that don't even recognize him. They would not even acknowledge him, knowing that the breath that they breathe, the food that they eat, the shelter that they have is because of Christ. Everything. So, I mean, you can't get past everything. that's my point. The reason I'm highlighting this is because Paul is highlighting this in Colossians, right? Because there was a lot of false doctrine going on as to who Christ was. And it still exists today. We got a lot of people believing a lot of things about Christ and calling themselves Christians. So when we read Colossians and we study Colossians, we need to understand who Christ is. Do anybody have any questions or comments before we move on? Brother Obed, you got that look on your face, man.
No, just nothing additional, just to reiterate, like you said, that to pay attention that the Apostle Paul is telling us it was created through him and for him. We got to be careful that when we read the for him, we're not interpreting it as I've heard it before, where they want to make it seem like Christ is this child who's selfish and made it for his own entertainment, right?
Right.
No, it's referring to that this was created so that he could be able to fulfill the mission at hand, so that he could be able to be born as a man and also to be able to die as a man, so that he could be able to resurrect and give us our salvation.
There you go. So also we need to understand that when we talk about deity, deity had a role in almost every phase of the redemption or the salvation process, right? We know God is the overall architect. He's the orchestrator, right? He orchestrates everything. He's the provider. Jesus is the executor, right? He is the agent. He is the executor. Then you have the Holy Spirit, whose job is still going on today. What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is guiding, organizing, and is the lawgiver. So we see that all of this is happening, right? Through eternity. It started before anything began. It's going through now, and it's gonna end, right, when everything is over. All through eternity. So we see that Christ, right? And we're gonna learn a little bit more that Christ is the dwelling of the Godhead fully, and we're gonna talk about that in a minute. But what I want you to understand is that when we talk about Christ, is that he plays an important role. You see, a lot of people that recognize God, they never really get God confused. For some reason, they have a problem with Christ. They have a problem with Christ, right? And so we see that Christ, right, everything was created by him and for him. Let's continue on. Verse number 17, it says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There, I mean, I don't know how many times Paul has to, he's nailing home the point, right? That Christ is not a created being, right? Because he is before all things, right? Christ is before all things. And when we talk about before all things, it reminds me of a passage. You know what? Turn with me to John. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Brother Obed, I want you to read verse number 58. But before you read verse number 58, let me give you a background what's going on. Christ had just, he's talking and he's telling those that they have been servants of sin, right? And then you have those Pharisees that said that we're Abraham's seeds, we've never been servants or something of that nature, which is a lie. We know that that is a lie, right? And then Jesus starts talking about Abraham. And in verse number 58, listen to what Christ says. Brother Obed, read verse number 58.
Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, for Abraham was, I am.
What Christ is saying there, that there was a time where Abraham began to exist. Right? There was a time where Abraham began to exist. There has never been a time where Christ began to exist. He's always existed. And that is what Christ is saying there. Right? That there has never been a time. I always been here. You point to Abraham, but I was before Abraham, right? I was before Abraham. So we need to understand that Christ, right, he created all things and everything was created for him and by him. And let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And the last part of that verse is what I want to highlight. It says, by him, all things consist. Can anybody tell me what do you think that means? By him, all things consist. By him, all things consist. Okay, let me give you a scripture to help you out. All right, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Brother Obed, we're going to go ahead and read verse number 7. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse number 7.
But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Okay, so listen to what it says. But the heaven and earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store. All right. Kept in store, reserved reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition and of ungodly men. And it goes on and says, and beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us word, not willing that any shall perish, but that that all shall come into repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burnt up. Seeing that then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Now, my point that I want to make here is that everything consists. Everything on earth has a purpose. Everything. And Jesus is the one that's holding it all together, right? He's holding it all together. Until when? Until when? The day of judgment. Everything consists in Jesus. So the air that we breathe, everything that we have around us, all of these things consist by the power of his word, right? Everything exists because of Jesus. But there is going to be a time, right, when it's no longer going to exist, right? And that is what Brother Moreno was talking about when he last week when he was giving the devotion, right? There's going to be a time where everything, all of the stuff that exists, is no longer going to exist. But we need to understand why it exists today. It's all for Christ. God has put all of this stuff together so Christ, right, can have brothers and sisters in Christ, right, that we can have a chance at eternal life. God has created all these things, all this stuff for Christ. All the earth, the food, the water, everything. So Christ or God can have a people, right, the church, which is us, and we be able to live our lives on this earth until the day that Christ comes back. That's why it's all here. It's because of Christ. That's why everything is working in this world because of Christ. And the reason I harp on this point, because a lot of times in our day-to-day life, we just don't even think about it, right? We don't even think about it because we get so used to closing our eyes and waking up and the sun is shining, not even knowing that the reason why the sun is shining is because of Christ. Right? The reason why you have a job, the reason you can breathe, right? The reason that we have oxygen in our lungs is because of Christ. The reason we have food that we can grow and eat, the reason why we have water and things of that nature is because of Christ. That is the importance of it. And if you haven't gotten anything out of the lesson tonight, is that Christ is the center. He is superior to all things. And he should take first place in your life. Now, a lot of people put their jobs ahead of Christ, they put school ahead of Christ, all these things that people put ahead of Christ, not ignorantly knowing that Christ is the reason why all this stuff exists. You know, we worship all these things that we see around us, right? But the real person we should be worshiping is Christ. He is the head. He is superior. He is the one and the reason why all things exist. I think it's 8 o'clock. Yeah. So do anybody have any questions or comments? Okay, brother.
Yep.
To That's it. God is long-suffering, right? He's given us a chance. He's given us everything for life and godliness, right? And we go to Revelation, I believe it's Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, where Christ says, I am the Alpha and what? The Omega. The beginning and the end. All right? Do anybody have any questions or any additional questions? Thanks for that comment, brother. Anybody have any additional comments or questions or anything? Us. Yep. Right. So. Right. He could have went back to Adam, but the reason why he stayed with Abraham is because that is what they were holding on to, right? They were saying, you know, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been servants or slaves, which we know is a lie because we know they were captured and became slaves, right? And we know they were slaves in Egypt, right? So we knew that was a lie. But you know, they brought it up, and Christ, again, being that master teacher, broke it down for them. All right. At this time, let us close out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us another opportunity to break open the bread of life, Lord, and to learn more about thy word, Lord, and to learn why Christ should take first place in our life. We ask and pray, Lord, that those who are in range to hear my voice, Lord, that they will further study upon this, Lord, and not only for their edification, Lord, but to go out and tell others. We ask and pray, Lord, that we can be bold and stand on thy word, Lord, knowing that we are a part of that body, Lord, that body of Christ, which, Lord, you have put above all things, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you sent heaven's best, Lord, to be that sacrificial lamb for us. We ask and pray that you watch over us, Lord, as we leave this building, Lord, but not your sight. And if it be thy will, Lord, that you will bring us back at the next appointed time. Forgive us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.